I hope it causes us to think differently and more closely about God on a very personal kind of basis. Prayer expresses our belief that God hears our requests, that God cares about our requests, and that God acts on our requests, and that he does so according to his wisdom and purposes with the express purpose of blessing us. That he hears us personally, that he knows us personally, he knows our needs personally, as apart from every other individual whose needs he knows personally. In Psalm 4, verse 1, David cried out to God, "Answer me when I call you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer." I don't know that David was angry when he said this. I think he was pleading with God in the deepest, most earnest of ways. In Psalm 34, and verse 15, David's experience with God enabled him to say this, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." Now, David must have come to that conclusion as a result of experience. He'd prayed to God a lot. And undoubtedly, we know from the Psalms that there were times that he wasn't sure God was listening to him, or that God heard him, or that God cared, or that God was anywhere around. But through experience of life, David kind of found out that God did hear, God did care, and God did answer. God was attentive to his prayers. Prayer expresses at base our faith in God. It's not just a cry, a plea for help into the air that goes nowhere. But it really expresses our faith in God. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verses 7 through 11, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" Those are obviously rhetorical questions, aren't they? And we know the answer to those is no way. No way would I do that. To someone I love, to someone that's that intimate a relation to me, to someone that's that close to me, would I do something like that that's harmful or hateful? No way. If you then, though you were evil, you and I, because we're imperfect, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Look back at verses 7 and 8, if you will. Do you believe Jesus' promises here are true? Do you believe that if you ask, you'll receive? That if you seek, you'll find? If you knock, the door will be open? Fred Askins wrote this, "Prayer is difficult because it demands large doses of faith. Prayer is an extremely difficult discipline because it demands putting my kneecaps where my mouth is. It takes tough faith to believe every day that my every prayer is heard and answered when I pray it, when I can't always verify the answers concretely." Diplomats negotiating nuclear arms treaties between superpowers say they trust but verify. You remember that from the Reagan era? That language doesn't fit man's relationship with the superpower. Our trust is based not on concrete verification, but on God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises. We won't get far with him by saying, "Give us verification and then we'll trust you." If before we pray, we demand verification to convince us that prayer works, we will never pray. That demand makes prayer a business proposition and not an act of faith. You may be like me when it comes to prayer. You may not believe Jesus' promises there in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, because you did not receive what you asked of God. Maybe what you asked didn't come in the time or in the way that you asked it. And so it's hard to believe that God answers prayers, your prayers. Maybe you didn't believe that God would answer your prayer to begin with. Maybe it was just kind of a shot in the dark, kind of throwing out hope against hope. James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8 says, doubting prayer is useless. Maybe, as James chapter 4 and verse 3 indicates, you asked with selfish motives. It was all about you. Listen to David's joyful proclamation in Psalm chapter 66 and in verses 16 through 20. David says, come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Again, David could say that from experience. But it took time for him to come to terms with how God works. God isn't our servant. He isn't our messenger boy. He isn't our genie. He doesn't just do what we want, when we want it, as we want it, and then fade out until we need him another time. He's in control, and we go to him with requests. The last sentence of James chapter 5, verse 16, affirms the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then verses 17 through 18 really give us some insight into that by way of an example. As the writer says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. If that's too hard to believe, if it's too hard to believe that God would do that in your life, in our lives, then maybe it'd be well to consider what happened in Acts chapter 4 and verses 23 through 31. The backdrop to this is that Peter and John had been taken in by the Pharisees. They'd been taken before the Jewish high court. They had been threatened not to teach any more about Jesus. And finally, they were released. And it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, saying, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I would suggest to you that this prayer was a believing prayer. I would suggest to you that this was an earnest prayer. I would suggest to you that these people had no doubt whatsoever but that God would act on their requests. And lo and behold, he did. Imagine that. Due to God's consistent history of answering his faithful people's prayer, Jesus' follower Paul prayed to God to give the Christians in Ephesus knowledge and power, strength, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and spiritual understanding. He prayed similar prayers for Christians in Philippi, in Colossae, and Thessalonica. He fully believed in God's faithfulness to answer those prayers, or he wouldn't have bothered to pray them. And so out of that comes really a short but very significant question for you and I to deal with within ourselves. Do you believe God answers your prayers? Do you believe God hears your prayers? That he cares about your prayers? That he answers your prayers? You may struggle to believe that God hears and cares and answers your prayers because theologically, you do not believe that God does mighty acts today like we read about in the Bible. But I want to suggest something to you. God is not limited by his actions in the past to do powerful things in the present and the future. I have no power to limit God's power. Do you? So why not ask for and expect God to work powerfully in your life and in this time? You know, everything doesn't have to be a miracle like we read about in the Bible for it to be a powerful act of God. Several years ago, there was a church that was growing numerically, and they were literally breaking their buttons as a building to grow. God was blessing them richly with people who were being converted to Christ, and they had to have a new facility, and they had made some good plans. They'd found a piece of property that looked just right, and they'd put money down on it, and at the last minute, just literally a week before they were to close the sale, sign off and everything, the deal fell through. They were devastated because the whole congregation had prayed about this. They'd prayed for God's guidance. They'd prayed for God to make a piece of property available. They'd prayed for God to have bring the money about. They'd prayed for every aspect of this. And they were just devastated. And a day after the deal fell through, there was another piece of property that was right at the edge of a freeway at an off-ramp where there was to have been built a shopping center. And the deal fell through. It was a larger piece of property than they had originally wanted. But because that deal had fallen through, the owners were looking for less money than they had been for that original deal. And the church made an offer on it and got it. Now, I wouldn't call that a miracle like we read about in the Bible, but isn't that God acting powerfully? Today, that happens to be the largest church of Christ in this country. God is working powerfully through that congregation, so much so, you talk about using ability, a building, they use literally every square inch of that building. And some of it they use 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God blessed them because they believed in him. They trusted him. And God provided for them. For this to happen, though, for God to work powerfully in our lives today, our prayers must be more about God and his will than they are about us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 that we must seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness in order to receive what we need. This shows our devotion to his will and to him first and foremost. One biblical scholar has says this of Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 through 8. Praying is not for selfish ends, but always for the glory of God according to kingdom concerns. The Sermon on the Mount lays down the righteousness, sincerity, humility, purity, and love expected of Jesus' followers. And now, in these verses, it assures them that such gifts are theirs if sought through prayer. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 through 15 gives context to our prayers when it says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask according to His will, we know that we have what we ask of Him." Wow. That's pretty hard to believe, isn't it? But if God says it, what am I left to do with it? I can either accept it, believe it, or reject it and don't believe it. What's my choice going to be? John Maxwell remarks, "Prayer grows out of faithful men and women who take hold of a vision, pray about that vision, and continually seek God in prayer." And it really comes then to this question, what is our vision of what we believe God wants us to do in this place at this time? What would God have us to do now? What opportunities, what doors is God opening for us right here, right now? What would He have us do with them? What do we need of His resources to seize on them and make the most of them to His glory in His kingdom? D.L. Moody observed, "Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure." That also was a statement made out of experience. Some of us are understandably concerned about having enough finances to support a second full-time minister. But I want to remind you of something, folks. 15 years ago, with the same number of members we have today, we did support two full-time members. If we did it then, why can't we do it now? We need to turn our concern, a valid concern, into prayer. We need to know without a doubt that God hears our kingdom-centered, kingdom-focused prayers. We need to know that God cares about His kingdom work in this place right now, and that He will work with us to make things happen. He will fulfill His will if we will trust Him. We need to pray with full faith in God that He will provide the funds needed and to perhaps do something remarkable right here. We all need to spend concerted time in prayer asking God to guide us in His vision and to provide resources to make it happen in full faith that God will. Will you do that? Individually, as families, as groups, will you do that? If all of us devote ourselves to this, then God will bless us beyond what we imagine. Because sometimes, aren't we all guilty of imagining a little too little when it comes to what God will do? I remember a book written several years ago that became a classic. It's called Your God is Too Small. And sometimes, isn't that kind of the way we think? We think of God in too small of ways. This is what Paul wrote, though, to the Christians in Ephesus in chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. He said, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that it is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." God is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask in our lives if we surrender our lives to Him in humility, in love, in faith, and in obedience. If you haven't done that, won't you do it right now by coming forward as we stand and sing this song?